happen in the kingdom. We are never quite sure how. Things happen like, well, revival comes to the church. How?
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
My grandfathers witnessed the evolution of agriculture firsthand. They were both farmers. Grandpa Hart was a part-time farmer. Grandpa Bailey, a full-time farmer. They both began their farming careers staring over the leather of the reins at the backsides of horses. When Grandpa Bailey died, the horses had long since given way to tractors. At the time of his death, the two tractors he had were an Alice Chalmers 170, big tractor, I thought at the time, not so big now, and a smaller Alice D15. On a 16-penny nail driven halfway into the wall of the granary hung Grandpa's old corn husking hooks, which today strike you more as accoutrements for either a horror or martial arts movie of some kind. They had long been unused, except when we kids would strap them on and try to imagine those days when Grandpa had been, we were told, the champ of local husking bees, which are parties with the end point of getting somebody else to do all your work for you, at which Grandpa could keep up the pace of husking one ear of corn a second for 5 minutes straight to the accompaniment of his father's fiddle, which was played on the occasion. Tucked away in a corner of the barn sat an old hand crank corn sheller. These antiques had been replaced by a new idea one-row corn picker and a John Deere hammer mill. Grandpa also owned a pull-behind Alice Chalmers combine for other grains. Believe it or not, that marvelous machine cut an 8-foot swath. Imagine. He had a little round Alice baler, a bush hog, a planter, an assortment of discs and plows and rakes and manure spreaders and so forth. Grandpa saw the development of bigger and better implements that he would never use. He pretty much hit his niche in his time, able to plant and harvest everything that he wanted on 80 acres, which was the point. What can a man grow on 80 acres? As to that, one section of the granary wall was covered with pencil scrawls listing by the year, year by year, the number of bushels of corn, wheat, and beans produced on the farm. On the inside, right beside the hayloft window over the milking barn, were similar pencil scrawls detailing year by year the number of bales of hay and straw that passed in and out of that window. More scrawls on the wall of the basement told about cords of firewood, gallons of maple syrup, and pounds of grapes, apricots, and persimmons. Grandma was not one for writing on walls. Fussed at Grandpa about that from time to time and kept the tally of the hundreds of dozens of eggs that she sold to regular customers over the years in actual paper notebooks. The old house caught fire last winter, and early this spring they bulldozed the gutted shell into the basement, and barring one notebook that Dad somehow managed to have possession of that records some of Grandma's egg tallies, barring that, that portion of the record is gone forever. I frequently wished that before the farm sold at auction that I had walked through all the buildings one more time and written down all those tallies so that I would know the number of bales and cords and dozens and pounds and gallons and bushels that define 80 years of one man's hard work. Here's what I can tell you. In all those scrolls, figures listed year by year, and some of the numbers were bigger than others, good years, bad years, but in all those scrolls, never were the familiar columns of figures replaced with words like, didn't bother. That wasn't Grandpa. In the early 70s, he had open heart surgery. And however dangerous the wait was, he scheduled that surgery to take place in the winter so that he could be recovered and ready by planting time. I did not go into farming, but I like to believe that I am Vernon Bailey's grandson. And though I use computer-generated spreadsheets rather than writing on the church walls, which would probably be objected to, as of yesterday, 1,783 pounds have come out of the community harvest garden this season. If you want to see the sheet, you can see how much of it was cabbage, how much of it was squash, and how much of it was peppers and so forth. I keep those records. The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and he gets up by day and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, and then the ear, and then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now let me share with you another kind of tally known as composition, in this case more or less chemical composition. I will describe something to you by its composition. You will tell me, if you can, what I have described. The thing that I have in mind is 75% starch, and of that bulk of starch, 75% is amylopectin. I bet that helps. 22% is simple amylose, and the remaining 3% is divided between glucose, sucrose, and fructose. After the starch, the thing is about 10% protein, mostly prolamine with a residual of 5% nitrogen. Another 10% is composed of an assortment of fatty acids, which brings you up to 95% of the thing that I have in mind. Of the remaining 5%, 3% is fiber, soluble and non-soluble, and the last 2 is filled out in potassium, argon, calcium, magnesium, sodium, iron, copper, manganese, and zinc with just a smidge of vitamin E and niacin. What have I described? Well, actually, no. You might have surmised that guessing from the kids and the starch thing, but not potatoes. Corn. It was corn. I described. Next time, if I ever do this again, I'll ask the kids about corn on the cob, and then everybody will have the right cue. It was corn. Now, let me ask you a question. If we took a big vat and we put all the things that I have just described in the vat and then, I don't know what, stir it, cook it, freeze it, let it season on the ground in the sunshine and the rain for a while, I don't know. We could take whatever method we wanted, but what would we end up with? Not corn. Not corn. Nothing you could slather butter on and get between your teeth. You could plant it in your fields and you would never get anywhere. Shucks. Get it? Shucks. Corn. Shucks. We can't even take corn meal, corn oil, corn starch, and corn syrup, all derived from corn, so you would think that it would have the right stuff in it, and remix corn. You could put it together and mold it into little corn kernel-shaped bits and plant it in. You might as well plant Brock's candy corn because you would get the same benefits. It's obvious that on top of all the starches, proteins, and acids, and minerals, and vitamins, there is something else. Life. And despite the claims of the materialist that life is chemistry, life defies chemical analysis. Life cannot be reduced to a schematic, and we are unable to reproduce life except in the way that God has given. We now have the technology to take all kinds of really cool pictures of life of one kind and another as it develops, and that's good, and we can divide it into stages, and we can see what it does here, and we can see what it does there, and that's cool. We can run experiments on seed development and say, yeah, see, it needs potassium here and nitrogen there and sulfur there, and that's cool too. We can introduce pollen from one variety of corn into the reproduction of another variety of corn and improve the qualities of corn. Everybody who has remembered what sweet corn used to taste like probably thinks that that was a step forward. A few years ago, I grew a vintage sweet corn. Won't be doing that again. The new stuff is better. In some ways, we have come a long way from the agriculture of 2,000 years ago in the day when Jesus gave this teaching. And yet when you get right down to it, you know what we do? We put seeds in the dirt and we go to bed and we get up and things happen that we don't understand. And in due time, we are privileged to put in the sickle because the harvest has come. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is like that. Things happen in the kingdom. We are never quite sure how. Things happen like, well, revival comes to the church. How? If we knew, we wouldn't need revival. You know what I'm saying? If we could produce revival on demand, knowing the conditions and the steps and the ingredients, and it worked like that, we would always be revived. One would think, I can only tell you that when we set out to create something that we will call revival, it is always less than revival. And it is sometimes decidedly bad. Revival is a movement of the Spirit of God. And you know what your best bet is toward getting it? Pray to God that He will send it. Because only He can. And having prayed for it, be ready for it. Keep those sickles sharp and to hand, because when the time of harvest comes, we will need to act. Faith itself is a mystery. We tend to forget that. The Bible is clear. We receive faith as for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You know, sometimes we mistakenly think, foolishly think, that we can build faith through church programs. Now, church programs are good for a lot of things, good for the things that they're good for, but we can't build faith with them. Whatever we build will be considerably less than faith and prone to crumble under pressure. Real, durable faith comes to us as the gift of God. And the same kinds of things can be said about righteousness and peace and lots of other things that we covet. These things happen in the kingdom of God, but they don't happen because of me and I can't predict or control them. They happen at some level beyond my power because this is not the kingdom of Terry. It is the kingdom of God. I can be in the kingdom, praise God. I am privileged to be in the kingdom, but He is the King, and the kingdom flows from Him. and returns to him and moves according to the dictates of his will. I fling seeds, and I fling the seeds that God gave me because I can't make seeds. And I fling them at the soil that God places before me because I can't make dirt either. I have to fling the seeds that God gave me into the soil where God leads me. And I'd have to trust Him that things are going to happen because of that. I go to bed. I get up. Unforeseen things happen. How? I don't know. I need to have my sickle ready. Let me get this in. I hate the church growth movement. I hate it thoroughly. I hate the notion that if you just follow this model, do these steps and check these things off that chart, the church will grow. I hate it in part because I have seen so many congregations waste so much time and money and effort and substance on it when it is never going to work for them. And not only won't it work, if it did work, they would usually be trying to do the wrong job because it treats the congregation as a small business that can be grown if you just have a good solid corporate plan. And somewhere in all of that, the kingdom of God got lost. Forgotten, overlooked. Some of the ministers I admire most are the ones that the church growth people get the most frustrated with. How did you grow this big, vital, thriving congregation? I didn't. What do you mean? I mean, God did it. Oh, so you don't want to share your secret with us? What secret is that? How you grew this congregation? Have one. I spoke of my grandfather's harvest. It isn't that he didn't do anything. He watched the weather, over which he had no control. He had a big old stack of planter calendars spanning the years on which he daily recorded temperatures and precipitation and winds. He watched the weather, but he didn't control it. He watched soil conditions over which he had little control. He planted seeds, and he fought weeds, and he killed bugs. He did what he could, but in the end, he had to trust that the seeds would do what God had made them to do, or all would be in vain. And on the day that he chewed a particular soybean or kernel of wheat and decided the time had come, he put in the sickle or the corn picker or the combine, because the harvest had come. God is doing things. If there's a secret, it is for us to do what He told us. It is His kingdom, after all. To trust that the things He has asked us to do will work in concert with things that He has asked other people that we have no idea about to do and accomplish the big purposes of His kingdom. It pretty much amounts to flinging seeds and then paying attention and being ready. God is moving in your friends and neighbors and classmates and co-workers to push them toward the kingdom of God. God is working right now in the midst of our society to open inroads to His kingdom. Keep your sickle sharp and ready to hand. Sow seeds. Spread the word abroad. You may have to actually learn the Word of God first, but you can do that. Fill your conversations and your daily living with the Word of God. Let it fall all around you, and you will go to bed, and you will get up, and you will discover that things have happened because the Word of God does not return to Him void. Amen. may not understand how God does what he does. But we will see the time of harvest come. We must keep our sickles sharp and ready. Sometimes it will only happen for a given congregation once in a generation. And you have to be ready when it comes. And sometimes it may not even be that. Understand, sometimes we will not harvest the seeds that we sowed. I'm not saying never. I have enjoyed greatly sometimes harvesting seeds that I sowed myself, but I have also been privileged to reap where someone else sowed long before I arrived on the scene. And I trust God that others will reap from seeds that I have sowed, and that will be okay. One of the last projects my grandfather undertook in his later years was to plant a walnut grove in a lot where he had previously kept calves in the days when he ran an active dairy. He planted those trees knowing full well he would not live to harvest them. They are still there. I drive by them on occasion. They're bigger now, but they're not ready yet. I guess another 50 years, at which point I will surely be gone. Somebody, perhaps somebody who never heard the name Vernon Bailey, will harvest those trees. And that will be okay. The kingdom is like this. None of us can explain, much less take credit for, the wonderful things that God does. And I'm going to tell you something. We have a certain amount of confusion, and I don't address this as often as I ought to. The church is a wonderful thing, and I love the church. Amen? This congregation within the church is a wonderful thing, and I love this congregation. Amen? Neither the church nor this congregation is the kingdom. That is something bigger, grander, more eon-spanning, in which we are just little parts, standard bearers for a moment. The kingdom of God is like this, but it begins with your entering into the kingdom. Sometimes we have lost that concept, elevating the congregation to the point beyond its realm. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, if you're giving me this blank stare, what do you mean, enter the kingdom? I go to church. Come and see me. And we'll have a good talk about it. But it begins with you entering the kingdom. And in the kingdom, I will tell you this. Sowing seeds is a mandate. And participating in the harvest is a privilege. Keep your sickle sharp and to hand. If you would enter the kingdom today, you may.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.